Scott DeVries is home from the hospital. For that, we can rejoice. Let's stand for the call to worship. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
Thank you.
Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear before their eyes. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Reading from Ezekiel. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that you invite us to come into your holy place through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you that you bid us come and tell you what's on our mind. We ask that as we come with our prayers and petitions that we would have praise upon our lips and our hearts would be overflowing with thanks for what you have accomplished for us through your Son. Father, as our petitions come, we ask that you would be in particular with those at this time of year when we are frozen, and there are so many across the country who are also with below zero temperatures and the high winds and the snow. We ask, Lord, that your people would use this as an opportunity to declare the love of God and to declare that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of life's ills and problems, and the greatest question of where do we go after we depart this life. We ask that you would also provide comfort and care to those who are under duress, and that your people would use this opportunity not only to declare the gospel, but to administer food and encouragement and warmth and all the other aspects of physical life which they may use as doorways into declaring the gospel. And Father, we ask also for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being persecuted, either by threat of loss of job or separation for family or even life. We ask that you might continue to sustain them, and that they would be those who would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that they, by your Spirit, would open their mouth and declare the truth of God, and that they would declare it in love, and that they would give grace to the hearer. And for we ourselves, Father, we ask that we would be faithful to our calling as your faithful servants, that we would understand that we are, first of all, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that whatever vocation that you have given us is the vehicle whereby we are to serve you, and that each of us would serve you with gladness, that we would enter into your courts with praise, and that we would look unto Jesus, and that we would watch and pray for his soon return. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew has been very concerned about reminding us that this child is the king. Matthew is written primarily to the Hebrews, and therefore Matthew also has many passages in his gospel whereby he quotes the prophets, and he reminds us that this one was foretold by the prophets. Before we look at the text, I want you to think about yourself. You and I are unique. There is no one ever in history that was born when you were born, where you were born. There was never anybody who grew up and went to the school that you went to, and nobody had your parents except you. There have all of these unique aspects about yourself. Now, if you were to Google my first name and my last name, you would find that there are multiple Russell Kents in the United States. But not one of them, but me, was born in Philadelphia, grew up in Springfield, Pennsylvania, went to school in high school in New York, and went to college in New York, and went to seminary in Pennsylvania, and lived out in Washington State nearly 20 years. Nobody, no Russell Kent did that except me. But there are many Russell Kents in the United States. If you want to check me out, Google it. God wants you to know that his Messiah is unique. God wants you to know that no one but Jesus Christ, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, crucified in Jerusalem, is the Messiah. There are many in history who have claimed to be the Christ. There are many in history who have claimed to have a word from God. But if you look at the particulars, you'll see that only one meets all the particulars. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 1. Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is not a son of Adam, he's the son of God. He was worshipped by the Magi. And Jesus fulfills prophecy. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' first advent. Here in chapter 2, Matthew picks 4 to identify who this one is. And each of the 4 have a geographical location: Bethlehem, Egypt, Ramah, and Nazareth. They're all there. And they all are fulfillments of the Old Testament. Now, for us to understand what Matthew is doing, we have to understand that there are 2 types of prophetic word. One is the prophetic word, which is verbal prediction. For instance, the prophetic word that he was to be born in Bethlehem. That was prophetic. And it's a word that was spoken in Micah. And there are types, which are non-verbal predictions. Every sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament was a type. Every single one. Also, Jonah is a type. In Matthew 12, we read, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights." Jonah is a type. The serpent in the wilderness is a type. in John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now we have to be careful when we use these terms type, because if you look at church history, there are some people that made a type out of everything. And they went off the deep end in all kinds of fantasy and allegories, etc. A true type of the Old Testament is one that's interpreted by the New Testament writers. The New Testament writers, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, are those who identify and interpret types. Going back to what Jesus said about the serpent in the wilderness, it's in John 3, and two verses after this, we have the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But John 3:14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That is a type. Something happened in the Old Testament that foreshadowed what would happen in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's the New Testament that describes this for us. So we have two prophetic words that we're going to look at. We're not going to look at the last two. We don't have time. And we're going to look at the first two. The first one was having to do with Bethlehem. The Magi came to Jerusalem and they asked a question. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? They were asking for an address. Herod, remember, he's an illegitimate king placed there by the Romans, but he's not a Jew. Herod understood immediately that there was a problem. And so he goes to the Hebrew leaders, and they knew immediately where to find the answer. Micah 5:2. Now Micah, why Micah? Well, Micah thundered. If you read his little book, you see that he had nothing nice to say about the prophets, the leadership in Israel, and how they led the people astray, and how God would judge them. And then in Micah 4, he begins to talk about one who would come, and he would be the proper king, and he would be the proper king for eternity. And then in Matthew 5, in describing who he is that is coming, he defines where this one would be born. Be born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem has never been a very important town or city. And the only reason it's important today is because it's a pilgrimage site. But it's never been important. And Micah clearly defined that this child would be born in Bethlehem. Now, the Magi took it seriously. They went to find the child. Herod took it seriously because he went to murder the child. But the leadership among the Jews didn't seem to care. There are three kinds of people that respond to Christ: those who hate him, those who ignore him, and those who worship him. Herod hated him, the Jews ignored him, and the Magi worshiped him. We looked at that a little bit last week, so this week we're going to talk a little bit more about the flight into Egypt. Now, this portion of Scripture, "now when they had departed," that word "departed" has something to do with fleeing in a hurry. You'll notice that Joseph went at night. He left at night. So what we have here is an immediate change of emotion. When the Magi showed up, there was great joy. Gifts were given, and there was great joy. After the gifts were given and there being worship, God intervened and told the Magi to leave by another way. And then he warned Joseph. This may be a fulfillment of the beginning of what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, that a sword would pierce Mary's heart. You have to remember, Mary's a mother, and she's a human mother. Whatever emotions you ladies had when your children were in dire straits are probably emotions that Mary shared. She's a mother. And Simeon had foretold that a sword would pierce her soul. This threat, this flight to Egypt, may be a beginning of the fulfillment of that sword into Mary's heart. But Joseph is told to flee to Egypt. The other thing you might notice when you read this is the child is always mentioned before his mother. He took the young child and his mother. Take the young child and his mother. The child is what God is concerned about. It's the child. We have to remember in the whole process that ever since creation, the serpent has sought to crush the seed of the woman. It began with Cain and Abel. And it continued, and we see it in this slave life of the Israelites. We see it when Pharaoh tried to kill all the male infants. We see it later on in the Old Testament where there's only a baby left of the seed of the Messiah. And here, the serpent is trying again to crush the seed through Herod. God is concerned about preserving the seed. But why Egypt? Why Egypt? Why is Egypt the haven that God sends Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to? Well, first of all, we have to remember that when Nebuchadnezzar hauled people away out of Jerusalem and Judah, there were those who didn't go to Babylon and those who did not remain in Jerusalem, but they went to Egypt. And as you read the scriptures, you'll see that Jeremiah is one who was found in Egypt. Jeremiah had the opportunity to go to Babylon. He turned it down. He had the opportunity to stay in Judah and Jerusalem. He turned that down and he went to Egypt. Going to Egypt was contrary to the word of God. God specifically told the Jews not to go there. They went there anyway, and Jeremiah went with them. So the population of Jews began at the same time that the exile began in Babylon. Later on in the history of Egypt, there was a temple built by the Greeks for the Jews in Egypt, about 150 BC. And when Alexander built his city of Alexandria, the Jews were prominent in the city of Alexandria, and Alexander was generous to the Jews. Egypt had become a haven for the Jewish population. And many people under Herod fled to Egypt. Joseph was to remain in Egypt until he received a word from God. But there's another thing that we need to understand about this flight to Egypt. It comes in the last phrase of this portion of Scripture. Out of Egypt I called my son. It comes from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea. What? Who is Hosea? Hosea, if you've never read the book of Hosea, you need to. You need to. The whole book is all about a type. Hosea was a prophet of God, and God told him to marry a woman who would become a whore. He married Gomer. And in the course of time, Gomer was a harlot. She was a whore. And Hosea loved her. And in the course of loving her, he would provide her with provisions and put them on her doorstep. And when she received them, she thanked her paramours. But her paramours didn't give them to her. Hosea did. And in Hosea chapter 3, God tells Hosea to take Gomer and love her again. And Hosea went to the auction where Gomer was being sold as a slave. And Hosea buys her back and takes her into his home. Hosea, more than any other human man, understands what God endured with the nation of Israel. Gomer is a type of Israel. Gomer is one who was brought out of Egypt. And when she was brought out of Egypt, she was young. And when you read this passage in Hosea chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, God talks about Israel and how she was young and pure. And then she becomes a harlot, chasing after idols, chasing after all kinds of wickedness. And God endures her wickedness. And God chases after his nation. He chases after Israel. Exodus, that we read about when they left Egypt, is the greatest redemptive act in the Old Testament. The Exodus is a foreshadowing of the cross. You remember painting the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. That foreshadows the Lord's Supper, and it foreshadows what is done for us. Christ's blood covers us, and therefore we are no longer under the wrath of God. But out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus is a type of Israel, or the other way around. Israel is a type of Christ. You'll see this in Isaiah. The nation and Messiah are both called God's servant. In Exodus, God says that Israel is my son, my firstborn. So when Jesus goes down into Egypt, and then they come out of Egypt, Jesus is Israel. He is the true Israel. He is the one who fulfills all of those Old Testament promises. There's over 330 of them, if you care to find them. And he is the Messiah. And as Hosea endured the pain of loving a woman who ignored him, who absolutely ignored him, And yet Hosea chased after her. He provided for her. And eventually he redeemed her from slavery. That's what God did with Israel. And may I suggest it's what God has done with you? God loves you. And you have been called out of darkness. Egypt is, in the Old Testament, is a symbol or a place that reminds us of the world and sin. And you will discover that as you read Ezekiel, that the Israelites, during the time of the exile and the time of God's judgment upon Israel, that they were worshiping gods that they had brought out of Egypt. They brought Egyptian gods with them when they came out in the Exodus. When God has redeemed you, what have you dragged out of the world with you? What have you dragged out? What purification process needs to go on in your life? Maybe some of you are familiar with the poem, The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven was written by a man who understood that God chased after his children. He pursues them. As he pursued Israel, he pursues the individual Christian. When we have been redeemed by God's mercy and grace, there's a lot of stuff that we need to shed. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they dragged out Egyptian gods. And even after they received the Ten Commandments, what did they do? They worshiped other gods. What did their kings do? They did what they ought not to have done. They made alliances with other nations. And in the process of making other alliances with other nations, they made their other nations' gods their god. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Jesus Christ is the only one who, when he comes out of Egypt, is pure and remains pure. He is the Holy One of God. He is the one who came to redeem us. Remember Matthew chapter 1. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Here Matthew is reminding us that Jesus is Israel. Israel is the type of Christ. Jesus went down into Egypt and he comes out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Again, this is a type of the prophetic word in the Old Testament. No other claimant to be Christ was born in Bethlehem. No other claimant to be Christ came out of Egypt. You want to know who the true Christ is? We have the prophetic word. We don't need to be led astray by those who are not the Christ, even though they want to be the Christ. As Christians, we need to be wise. We need to know God's word. We need to know to what God is doing in our own life and then what he's doing in through the church. You are being pursued by God. You have been called out of darkness. You, when you called out of darkness, brought along your baggage. And you are being purified. You
will one day stand before Jesus Christ, and you will see him as he is because you'll be like him. You will be pure. You will be sinless. And all that baggage will be gone. The nation of Israel, even in the time of Christ, still had that baggage. How do we know? The Pharisees and the scribes that looked up at Micah 5:2, they knew where the Messiah would come, and yet they ignored it. They didn't pay any attention. You, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to this one who came to love you, to pursue you, and to purify you so that you might stand before God, robed in the righteousness of his Son? Let's pray. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the information that you have given to us so that we know that Jesus Christ is your Son, our Savior, our King. We thank you and praise you for this information, and we ask that we would not only know the information, but we might respond to it in faith, and that we would enjoy fellowship with you day by day, and that we would be those who would be quick to speak of the one who loved us and died for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.